Welcome to the Missio Dei podcast. Missio Dei is a family of Jesus, joining God as he makes all things new in Chicago. Check us out online at missiodeichicago.com.
Throughout this series, Lessons in the Wilderness, we've been looking at the story of God's people in the book of Exodus. After over 400 years of slavery in Egypt, God liberated his people Israel through the Passover, this super important event in Israel's history, the Passover, and then he led them across the Red Sea. I'm going to just give a little bit of a summary of kind of what brought us here, right? There was the slavery, and then the Passover, and then the crossing of the Red Sea. And now this Israelite group of wanderers have been freed, but they're wandering through the wilderness. They're in the desert on their way to Mount Sinai. And this is taking a long time. And they're making their way, but they quickly forget about what God has done for them. They forget about their gratitude for God's saving acts, and they start grumbling and complaining at Moses. Take us back to Egypt. We're hungry. We're thirsty. Life was better when we were slaves. The writer Elie Wiesel writes this about Moses. I thought it was kind of funny. Moses was the greatest legislator and commander-in-chief of the First Liberation Army. He was a prophet, God's representative to the people, and the people's representative to God. And he never had a good day in his life. Either the people were against him or God was against him. And these words are obviously dramatic and a little over the top, but they're true in a sense. The people were always against Moses, just grumbling, fighting, complaining all along the way to the promised land. And despite their bad attitude, God provides for the Israelites in the wilderness. When they cry out in hunger to Moses and to God, manna, daily bread, rains down from heaven. When they are suffering from thirst in the middle of the desert, fresh drinking water flows from a rock. But their hardships are not over, not even close. In our passage today, we see the Israelites attacked by the Amalekites. And the Israelites fight back and defend themselves. And while they do this, Moses does something interesting. He hikes to the top of a nearby hill carrying his shepherd's staff, what he calls the staff of God. Moses' staff is the same ordinary shepherd's staff that has been used time and time again to display God's extraordinary power, provision, and protection. It's the staff that God first transformed into a snake for Moses to confirm his calling. It's the staff that Moses used before Pharaoh, before starting the plagues. It's the staff that Moses used to turn the Nile River into blood and then initiate many of the other signs and wonders of the plagues. Moses used this staff to part the Red Sea. This staff caused water to flow from a rock in the middle of the desert. It's no coincidence that Moses brings this staff with him to the top of the hill. Moses has seen God provide for and protect his people time and again, and he believes God will do it again. So as the battle rages on, Moses holds up the staff, but he grows weary over time, and the staff begins to fall. And when the staff falls, the people lose the fight. But when the staff is lifted up, the people win. The Israelites win. Hours and hours of fighting continue on. So Moses needs help. Aaron and Hur help Moses hold up the staff all the way through sunset, and the Israelites successfully defend themselves from the Amalekites. Now, we don't know exactly why Moses felt this need to hold up this staff. It could have been that it was some sort of physical prayer position. Often we lift our hands in worship or prayer. He might have been praying over the people as they defended themselves. It could have been that he was encouraging the people. They could look up to him and see and remember that God is with them as they fight the battle. It could also be that Moses believes the staff has a way of transmitting divine power to the Israelites in battle, as the text kind of seems to suggest with this imagery of when he holds up the staff, they win. When the staff falls, they lose. My take is that all three of these are present, and all three of these can be true at the same time. The staff is a sign. It's a symbol of God with his people, that God is present with his people, that God cares for his people, and that God has the power to protect his people. And just to jump to the good news for you and me that comes from this is that in Christ, we too have a shepherd. We have a shepherd who carries a staff that provides, that offers protection and power. As we too face wilderness seasons in this life, we can look upward to the God who is with us, who cares for us, and who has the power to do something about the things that we face in life. Through this story in Exodus, in this text, I really just want us to see two things. I want us to notice and internalize two things about God this morning. First, God is with us in the wilderness. And second, God comforts us in the wilderness. So let's just look at each of these now. First, God is with us. Immediately before the passage that Shannon read, the Israelites are just complaining to Moses and crying out in their hunger and thirst. And they ask a question at the very end, is the Lord among us or not? How often do we ask questions like this? Is the Lord among us or not? In the midst of their desert wandering, as they continue to face trials, even after being freed from slavery in Egypt, the Israelites question God. Not only do they question God's goodness, they question God's presence. So often in our suffering, we question the presence of God. Where is God as nations war against nations? Where is God in a city full of injustice and oppression? Where is God when I lose my job and can't put food on the table? Where is God when the medical diagnosis turns out to be terminal cancer? Like the Israelites, we too face wilderness seasons. We face the wilderness in this life. We encounter a physical wilderness when our bodies fail us. We encounter a spiritual wilderness when our faith fails us. We encounter mental, emotional, relational, all kinds of wildernesses. Some last a few days, some last years and years and years. Sadly, many of us were taught or given a version of Christianity that promised an easy and prosperous life. We grew up with a spirituality that didn't really make room for the realities of suffering and grief. We thought that the road to heaven was paved with green pastures and quiet waters, not dry, barren deserts. So often, the saints or the heroes of the faith are portrayed as these steadfast, confident, faithful people in the midst of life's hardships. And certainly, this can be a beautiful thing when it's authentic and true. But I tend to be moved more by saints like Mother Teresa. You know her, out of an overflow of her love for God. She served alongside the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, all while setting aside hours a day for prayer in community and solitude. Her life is a radiant example of the intimacy that one can have with God and how that leads to a love for neighbor, a tangible love for neighbor. But one of the things I respect most about Mother Teresa is she was so honest about the ups and downs of her life and the ups and downs of her life with God. She wrote a book, Come Be My Light, and she talks about the experience of going through a wilderness season. She says this, I am told God loves me, and yet the reality of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul. I wonder how long will my heart suffer like this. This is Mother Teresa we're talking about here. Her words echo the Psalms of Lament, these beautiful poems, songs, and prayers that cry out to God with deep honesty in times of trouble, like David in Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? Do you hear the similarity? Mother Teresa, King David, the list could go on. We stand in the line of a great host of spiritual mothers and fathers who were not afraid to name the difficult realities of this life. But thanks to their testimonies, we can see that the wilderness, difficult as it is, can also be a crucible for transformation. The spiritual dryness, the emotional emptiness, the relational loneliness, this place where God seems most absent, can actually have the potential to bring us closer to God. It's one of the great mysteries of life. That's why David, who wrote Psalm 13, could also write these words from Psalm 34. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Most importantly, Jesus encountered the wilderness too. Modeled after the Israelites wandering in the desert for 40 years, the Holy Spirit led Jesus to the wilderness for 40 days of fasting and prayer. This happened immediately after his baptism, but right before he began his public ministry. He, in his baptism, was dunked in the water and raised up, and he heard the Father speak these words of affirmation over him. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Before he began his ministry, before he had a life of loving and serving in public ministry, the Father spoke these words of belovedness over him. And then he goes for 40 days into the wilderness to fast and pray. It's almost as if the wilderness is the place where Jesus gets his identity put to the test, because it's this desert of physical and mental and emotional hunger. But it's here that Jesus shows us that empty places can actually be full of God's presence. The first temptation, Satan says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God. What did the Father just say? You are my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Satan says, if you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. He's not only tempting him to break his fast, which I'm sure he was hangry, but he doesn't do it. He doesn't turn the stone into bread. Satan is also, more importantly, tempting him to turn from his identity, to turn from his true identity as a beloved child of God. Just like for Moses and the Israelites, the wilderness is this place of preparation for Jesus. Life will continue to send him seasons and moments that will test his identity as God's beloved. But if he made it through the wilderness, he can make it through those too. If we're honest, it might be easier to respond to hardship like the Israelites do, with a bad attitude, with a sense of entitlement, full of grumbling. But Jesus gives us another way. In his hunger, he replies, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, when we face the emptiness of the wilderness, we can feast on God's word, on God's presence. So that's the first thing I want us to see about the wilderness. God is with us in the wilderness. But it's one thing, I think, for us to recognize that God is with us. It's another thing to trust that God cares for us, that God can actually comfort us and transform us in the wilderness, in the midst of suffering. If we're honest, we typically try to avoid the wilderness or get out of there as soon as we possibly can. If we want to avoid, we seek out ways to distract ourselves or to numb the pain, or we just pretend everything's okay and ignore it. While it's, of course, a good thing to try to relieve suffering when possible, most of the time we cannot control the circumstances that lead us to the wilderness. So this leaves us with a dilemma. Do we just fight to get our way out of the wilderness? Or do we accept the reality? Do we allow ourselves to be formed through it? Ruth Haley Barton, the founder of the Transforming Center, writes this. Most of us try avoidance for a while, at least at first, until we discover that it doesn't work. You can only repress awareness and seek to avoid pain for so long without going crazy on some level. Those who continue to practice avoidance often cross over into some sort of pathology or dysfunction in order to maintain the illusion of control and to keep from taking personal responsibility for the journey to which pain is inviting them. The other response, which is the more fruitful one, is to choose to walk into the wilderness of our pain and seek God there. That she hit the nail on the head. I mean, there is so much there in those words. Let's look at an example from Scripture. Writing to the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul paints a picture of a time when he faced severe hardship in Asia. Here's how he described it. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Despair, even of life itself, is what Paul and his laborers in the faith were experiencing. But after the fact, Paul can look back and talk about how this experience actually formed him. Listen to this. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Through this hardship, Paul grew more dependent on God and less dependent on his own abilities. These two things are true at the same time in this story. Paul can both acknowledge the painful reality that he was despairing almost to the point of death, and he can recognize that this time of hardship transformed him into a more Christ-like person. Now, let me be clear. This is not some kind of every cloud has a silver lining type of idea. I'm not saying just look on the bright side when life hands you a hard time. Those kind of thoughts or comments are dismissive. They feed into this idea of avoidance or ignoring our pain, and they make things worse. What I am saying is that the wilderness will form us one way or another, either into people with hardened hearts, full of entitlement, constantly grumbling, clinging to the things we cannot control, or it can shape us into people with deeper dependence on God, with souls surrendered to God, more aware, more attuned to God's loving presence. Here's Ruth Haley Barton again. Since pain is an inevitability of human existence in a fallen world, the question is not if we will encounter pain, but when we will encounter pain. And the only question after that is whether or not we will say yes to the invitations contained in this part of the human journey. How can we practice pain in a way that is transforming rather than deforming? The Israelites wandered in the wilderness for over 40 years. Jesus fasted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. We too will face the wilderness, and our invitation is the same. May we allow it to transform us rather than deform us. The good news is that when we face the wilderness, we need not face it alone. I'm struck by the imagery of Moses holding up this staff as the Israelites defend themselves against the Amalekites. And over time, he grows tired. He grows weary. He can't hold it up by himself. He needs his community to come alongside him, to hold the staff for him and with him. And we too need community to help us, to journey with us in the wilderness, to encourage us, to comfort us when we face despair, hardship, or pain. We can't go it alone. I've always loved these verses from Paul. It's right at the beginning of his second letter to Corinthians. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." Two things can be true at the same time. Suffering can abound and comfort can abound. God comforts us in our troubles so that we might comfort one another as we face hardship. The staff of God that Moses used to part the Red Sea, to provide water in the desert, to protect the Israelites, is the same staff that Jesus, our good shepherd, uses to protect us in the wilderness. He walks alongside us, comforts us, and invites us to be transformed, not deformed, but transformed from one degree of glory to another. So as we close, may the words of David in Psalm 23 be our reminder and our prayer this morning. "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We'd love to keep the conversation going. Find a weekly gathering or gospel community in a neighborhood near you. To find out more, check us out online at missiodechicago.com.